Okay, so this is Tuesday. I don't even know the date. I think it's March 5th, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. March 5th, 2013. And we're going to go over the concept of arcing, biblical arcing. Now, I know it sounds funny, but we'll just read this together. The first page that says arcing, version 1.4, I'm always changing it, hopefully improving it, to get a nice comprehensive, you know, picture on this thing. And then the other one is really examples, other examples for us. Biblical, just right out of Scripture, biblical examples, so we can see it, okay? And that'll help us, and so... You know, if you want, if you're so inclined, then you can use these other examples to, like, home in on it, and you know what category it is, and if you want to, it's almost like a crossword puzzle or eating nuts. I mean, if you catch on to this, and you get going, you'll have to, I guess you'll have to blame me, but it might become addictive, I don't know. It is for me, at least. Okay, the exegetical process of reconstructing the argument from the Greek. But we can do it from the English, so it doesn't really matter. It's also known as tracing the argument. We're not going to actually trace any arguments, but we're going to talk about the tools that are used to do that. Interpreters ask questions about the function of different propositions. First of all, a proposition is simply a sentence. A sentence can be a clause. You know, when it's part of a bigger sentence, a compound sentence, or a complex sentence, I forget which way it is, it can be a clause. For example, I went to the store after I had been to the barbershop. Okay. There's really two sentences there. I went to the store, and then the time differential is after I went. So you've got really two propositions there. And that's all a proposition is. I mean, it's just a way of saying sentences. Complete thought. And sentences are complete thoughts. You have a subject and some kind of predicate. You may not have all the trimmings, you know, or you may have a big, long sentence that's a proposition. But a proposition can be very short as well. So, each proposition in a verse, there may be many propositions in one verse. And certainly, in a paragraph of Scripture, there are many propositions. So, the first thing you do is break down as you read. You can, in your mind, you can look at this and you say, there's a dividing point, and you kind of break that down, or you write it down as you're reading and put it in one proposition after the other, and then you start looking for the relationship of those propositions. And what is the exercise? Is it just to be busy? Is it just... No, it's to unlock and bring to your attention things that you didn't see there before. And they do. I guarantee it. They will jump out at you, and it will be, and you'll be, wow, that's interesting. You'll have a personal response to that that's positive. Now, interpreters ask questions about the function of different propositions in the text until it becomes apparent how the entire paragraph or letter fits together. That's the biggest scale. If you're looking at the book of Romans or something, you know, to go through that whole thing, that would be a real big job. But to bring it down to one paragraph, or usually the Bible is divided into different sections, you know, like topical sections. Jesus heals the blind man, and then you've got everything underneath that that relates to that. Well, you can look at that as your text, and then do this kind of thing and see how it all fits together there. But the fact remains, even though you have this big section, that whole section relates to another section in Scripture in some way. So it's just the propositions relate to one another, and that's the smallest scale. And then the paragraphs relate to one another in a larger scale within a whole book. It's quite fascinating. By applying this discipline, the interpreter will acquire more confidence in doing exegesis and will be able to demonstrate the structure of a passage and explain it to others. Now, obviously, this is talking about it from the standpoint of doing it in the Greek, but we're going to kind of like put that on the back burner and just think about the English. This method assumes that the interpreter already is highly skilled at diagramming Greek sentences. Well, forget that. From the beginning, the interpreter should understand that this process involves much effort and discipline in order to discover the function of every proposition in a letter. Well, yes, it does, because the letters are large, and to get all these propositions and to see the relationship, the first time I started doing this, I took, you know, like a paragraph, and the paragraph took me 2 days of really, you know, really looking at it and being by myself, and in terms of what I'm going to mention here, without distraction. I mean, I wasn't doing it while I was watching TV or whatever, you know. So I was totally concentrating on this, and it would take 2 days. And now it is almost coming second nature. It comes so quickly that I almost can't help myself. I'll look at a sentence, or, you know, in a long sentence, and I'll think, oh, that breaks up into this, boom, 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 boom. But relationship, if, then, okay, then that's the, well, that's a result clause. Oh, so this is a purpose clause here. Oh, but that's the purpose of this. And you just do it in your head. You can. I mean, it's really not that difficult once you get onto the swing of it, if you're so inclined. My job is to expose you to it. Hard thinking like this cannot be achieved if one does not avoid distractions when studying. And that's basically when you first start doing it, if you're serious about doing it. Now, the building blocks of a writer's reasoning are to be found in his propositions. That's the key. That's why I have an asterisk there, because if you really want to unlock the Scriptures as you read them in English, then you can come as close as you possibly can by looking at the writer's propositions and spending that time and effort. A proposition is an assertion or a statement about something. A proposition must have a subject and a predicate, or one's implied. You know, like, let's see. Okay, let's say that somebody says, go. Well, actually, what's the subject of go?
You.
Yeah, you go. Mm. And my name is not Yogo. You go, and then the idea of the command is, I expect you to go, and, you know, I expect a response. I mean, you know, like, get going. And I'm waiting, you know, for a response, and all that stuff is in there. But with the word go, see, so there is a richness in expressions in Scripture that we need to think about. We need to think about and pause long enough to say, I know it says go, and we all understand what that means, but sometimes it's good to just stop for a second and think, who is the one saying go? Who are they saying it to? What is the degree of expectancy that the one saying this will have? Now, if it's a general saying it to a second lieutenant, there's a high degree of expectancy of a result. But if you say it to your kids, I mean, I'm talking about little kids here, you say it to your little kids, you know, and you may or may not get, you know, a satisfactory response. Or it may not be the height of your expectation. like, go, you know, and, okay, well, don't go, I don't care. That kind of, like we say our cats, you know, we open the door and they, we know that they want in, we say, go. I always say, go, because I know the cat's going to go in, I feel good about, you know, the cat did what I said. And it's totally irrelevant. He doesn't care what I have to say about anything. Okay, so that's predicate implied or subject implied, either way. There are 19 different possible relationships between propositions. So they can each one can relate to another in some way, and there's only a choice of 19 that are possible. That's good to have those kind of limitations. You say, well, 19 is a lot. You know, 19 is a lot. Yes, it is. But it's not 100. It's doable. You know. Okay. All propositions relate either. Now, we've already gone over this. All propositions relate in a coordinate, subordinate, hyperordinate way to the previous propositions. Now, all we needed to do is to understand that. That's all we need to do. We need to know that a subordinate clause, for example, is going to go and it's going to explain something, so it's not as important. The explanation isn't as important as the statement itself. It adds light to it, no doubt, and it enhances it, and that's the job that it's supposed to do, but it's subordinate, and it's subordinate. And then we know, too, then we've got the coordinate. They're on the same level, ba-ba-boom, ba-ba-boom, ba-ba-boom. And then we've got the hyperordinate, which is kind of like the exception. But when it happens, then we're ears up, we pay more closer attention. So we already know that. And see, the time we spent to do that, now you're experts at it. Really, because you understand it. It's not a bunch of gobbledygook, hyperordinate conjunction.
We see it in lines. I see it in lines.
I do too. Yeah. Yeah.
In a box, so, and a line.
Whatever works.
When they're above each other, below each other, looks great. Extended and...
box cars like a train. Clip together. And. Okay.
Automatically you have relationships up, down, across, larger, longer, shorter. So it's in automatically as a picture.
Yeah,
so see the whole picture.
It's very picturesque.
Right?
It is picturesque.
See the whole thing. Right?
And anytime we can take scripture and visualize it, I think as a visual type person, so I don't know. Maybe you don't. I mean, you know, it depends on how you prefer. Some people like to hear their audio, you know, audio. What is it? They're more receptive to audio concepts. They retain things more quickly if they hear it.
Orality.
But I like the pictures. So when I hear something, I actually form a picture in my imagination.
But do you do well visually too?
No, that's what you say.
So I convert it to a picture so that I can understand it better. That's why I love about the Hebrew, because it is pictures all over the place. I mean, it's like a cartoon. I mean, you know, it's everything.
Yeah, but see, what you also do is you apply the third principle of kinesthetic.
Okay.
You're writing it. You're looking into the Hebrew.
Exactly.
You are taking. You're just not passive and listening or looking or something. You're integrating it with the kinesthetic. You're applying it.
You know, that's very important. In fact, you know what? If you do not read with a pencil in your hand or a pen, you're not reading. I think you're not reading. Let me borrow one of your books, because I'll have to erase my light marks all through it when I'm done. I can't help it. I'm a kinesthetic
reader. You have
reader.
To look at a book as a tool.
That's what I look
this
at.
This is why people say, oh, you can't write a book. I mean, I have books where I've written all kinds of...
What are you, a librarian or something? You know, you can't write in a book.
I'm
a librarian.
But then when you go back and you look at it, you've got the meat of it. Boom, right there. That you pulled out, and it's right over that paragraph.
Right.
The meat of that, you know. So you don't have to go back and line it. But, oh, yeah. Oh, that's right.
Exactly.
You know.
Yeah, and when you go back a couple days later and you look at it, then I know I've already been through the... I already made that decision. So all I look at is the things that I've got highlighted or underlined. I don't use a highlighter because I think that's too... That's just too much for me. But I do underline, and I use pencil, and I use a half millimeter lead pencil. Half millimeter, so it's just a nice thin line underneath there.
One of the few people who still uses a pencil.
Oh yeah, half millimeter. Man, this is the gas right here. The drawing pencil.
Be a good detective.
Yeah. Okay, so coordinate propositions are found in compound sentences. Well, that's the one. So like a train is a compound carrier. It has one after the other. I listen to the radio and I wash my car. Boom, boom. On the level, two boxes, same level. Boom, boom. Two propositions, same level.
You remember how that used to have a Schoolhouse Rock? Used to be in between. You guys ever remember that? Used to be between like cartoons on a Saturday morning, and they'd teach you different things or whatever. But one of them was conjunction, junction. What's your function? And it's the train guy.
Oh no,
kidding. Like, you know, every time you say that, you know, and it's all these box cars, and that's this whole. You know, they go through what a conjunction is.
Oh, that's nice.
Anyway, so you're not allowed to think of like
okay.
a box car right here.
All right, all right.
So I know that's rather irrelevant.
No, it's right on, right on. Both clauses of the sentence are independent. Now, independent meaning that they stand alone. If you've got an office building, well, a condominium, you're not independent dwelling places. They're together. So it's not a standalone place, and that's all there is. That's the only difference there is. Independent means it stands by itself. By itself, it doesn't need the other proposition for its existence. It's not dependent upon it. So there's no dependent relationship between the two propositions. I wash my car. I listen to the radio. The fact is, there's not much that they have that is, the relationship is very mild, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you almost say it's non-existent.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be like, two people going to the ball game and they're concentrating on, they're there together, but they're concentrating on something outside of themselves. Subordinate and hyperordinate propositions are found in complex sentences. I listen to the radio while I wash my car. So that's a little more complex. I listen to the radio is an independent clause. It stands alone. And is the main proposition. While I wash my car is a dependent clause and a subordinate clause. Subordinate proposition, and it tells the time. It's a temporal subordinate proposition because it explains when, the time. When I listen to the radio, namely while I wash my car. Now this is probably as complex as it gets here. Because the other things are more common sense when we go into them. A paragraph or a larger section may be conceptually coordinate, subordinate, or hyperordinate to another paragraph or larger section of a text. That means when Paul's writing, there could be one whole section that he's using as the reason. It starts off with therefore, and he's got all this stuff, and it's the reason why he wrote his previous paragraph. So there's a relationship of whole paragraphs in that way. We probably won't get to that too much, but because we're gonna, most of the time when we look at scripture, we've got our hands full when we're looking at one paragraph at a time. But okay, page 2. Coordinate relationships. Now this is just a class. There are three kinds of coordinate relationships. it's not so important that we even understand that these three kinds of relationships fit into this category, but because it will make sense that they're coordinate, because they're in the same line as we'll see this happening. They're series, progression, and alternative. And we just think about it. If we have a series of things, this, that, this, that, this, that, okay, that's all in line. If we have a progression, we move from one, we take one step at a time. We move from here to here to here to here. Now, while the progression may become more complex, it still doesn't go, well, I don't know if you say that it goes up. Maybe this goes up on a little hill if it becomes more important. I don't know. It depends on how you want to look at it. But normally, we think of a progression as being step one, step two, step three. And an alternative is, okay, now let's see, which one is it going to be? Is it going to be door number one, door number two, or door number three? Door number two. Okay, you made a choice. So alternative is just a matter of you've got a choice. And Scripture is full of those things, although I didn't find very many, for example, because they're hard to ferret out. You have to be reading it in order to find it. You know, you can't do a word search on Scripture in English for alternatives because you have to see them. You have to kind of be there, but you can think that, okay, here's one. Two alternatives, narrow way, wide way. Jesus said, you know, you go the narrow way or go the wide way. That's the alternative. That's the choice to be made. So it's indicative of a choice. Okay, so series then. If we are identifying a series just for the idea of marking the elements of a series, we would make them S1, S2, S3, if you were so formal as to want to identify them. Or just look at them as 1, 2, 3 of a series, or just look that one of a series. So it doesn't really matter. Hey, James, why don't you pull a chair up over here? I'll help you.
Yeah, let's go over here.
Yeah, let's pull it up over here.
Yeah,
a little bit more.
Okay. So when each proposition makes its own independent contribution to the whole, well, that's trying to make it more complicated than it is. Propositions in a series may refer to several events that occur at the same time or chronologically. That's a real fine point, isn't it? Did the series occur, you know, at the same time, or is there time difference between them? I don't know. That's a real fine
to
point.
To me, that I get confused because then I think, well, maybe it's like a time progression. You know what I'm saying?
As a progression rather than
right.
A series.
Like,
That's a very strong possibility.
No,
yeah,
like
that's a strong possibility, and that you would decide that.
Yeah,
you would decide that.
But I guess it would have to be explicit, you know.
Uh huh. So this one, propositions in a series may refer to several events. Okay. S1, be joyful in hope. This is right out of Scripture. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay, so you're not necessarily going to do all those three at the same time. So, and it's not necessarily a progression. You don't start with hope and then go to affliction and then end it in prayer. I hope not. Well, you know, because that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Yeah.
And the whole thing is it's very common sense, and it should be a tool of ease and not complication.
So you have a style. You have a series, which is...
Yeah. Well, look at this. When you're in hope, in the category, when you're there, this is you, right here. When you're in hope, be joyful. When you're in an affliction,
be patient.
When you're in the circumstances of
prayer,
be faithful. Full of faith. That's all it means. Be full of faith. And that is a good thing to do when you're praying. Because you're praying believing. But see, even that we've taken the time to look at those simple series, I got something out of it I didn't see before. Seriously. Yeah. Because I
seriously.
Because I started.
Is it a joke then?
No.
Seriously?
No, I. Seriously. Oh, yeah. Seriously. Seriously. Running together, right? So, if you were looking at Scripture, sometimes you would find conjunctions that point to give you a clue. And, moreover, furthermore, likewise, neither, nor. And then here's the ones in Greek. But you see, the ones in English, we can handle. And we can see this. So they are a good indication of us as conjunctions that we've got this. Because, you know, this and that. Furthermore, neither, nor, and, just makes sense. These are just notes to myself, because when I'm looking at Scripture, I want to then capitalize on what I've found. Capitalize in the terms of I want to milk it. So when I look at a series, then I want to be able to tell that they are independent of one another, you know, a series, like we just did with this. Those are independent of one another. Okay, so we did that. Tell how many elements in their series. So if I'm telling you about this in Scripture, I say, there are three elements in this series. You know, that helps us. We can, okay, I can, one, two, three. I'm expecting to hear one, two, three, instead of it all blurred together.
There's a series list, and then there's a progression list, and they both have different rules, so that if you take a progression list, a piece from the progression, and put it in the series, it's awkward, right?
Yeah, it's awkward. It doesn't make sense.
They're both lists.
Right.
Yeah, you can call them lists, cause, and then they are lists.
Yeah.
So they correspond as lists, but they're separate as...
And so, tell how they relate in time with one another. Well, we did that when we said, you're probably not going to do these all at once. And, or all at the same time. Okay, so it's no big...
Was it mutually exclusive?
That's the one where there's two... Yeah, mutually exclusive. Yeah, that's the ones where they're separated from each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so look at that. We've got 1 out of 19 already. And if you go to the other sheet, we can take a look at some in, for example, what I've done is break down Romans 2:5 into three propositions. And we look at the first, we read it, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those two ones on the end that I have highlighted, they relate to each other as a series. And it's just a simple and. And I don't want to make it any more complicated than that, because we could probably, you know, do something a little different with this. And it's probably not the best example, but there's one. And I thought I had more series. Okay, well, that's okay. But I think the series is easy to see and easy to understand. So let's go to progression. The symbol I use for progression is P, for progression. I mean, like if you're noting by the beside each one of these things, a P. It's when each proposition is a step closer toward a climax, or progresses in complexity. Gets more important, gets more involved, gets ask, seek, and knock. Ask and seek and knock. That's a progression. We talked about that one Sunday. But those are three elements. So to answer the question, how many elements are three elements? How do they progress? They progress in terms of complexity. If you ask for expect an answer, that's pretty straightforward. I ask, I get an answer. If you seek, it's a little more involved. I mean, you seek is like I'm looking and I'm going here, I'm going there. I'm using asking, but I'm asking here, asking there. See, it kind of opens up there and gets a little wider and gets a more involved. Seek asking. And then knocking, wow, that's pretty complex. You're knocking on a door and you're waiting for someone else to respond. You're not doing just the seeking all by yourself anymore. Now somebody else is involved in this. And their response to you is going to be very important. You're knocking. Now, are they going to open the door or not? We've all had that. We've gone, well, nobody's at home. Or were they? Or were they just ignoring me?
Aww. There is an expectancy.
Yeah.
So with progression, obviously there's a common element in every single one, right? You know, these parts of
Yes, 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 yes. Yeah.
So that's one way to say, okay, if there's a progression here,
right.
Something, like you said, either expanding or contracting or whatever, but it's a common...
Yeah, but see, right now, even though you talking in those terms means that you have gone beyond the way you have probably looked at a progression in the past with regard to Scripture.
Right.
You already, there's something happening, and that's my point. Once we know these things, we just refer to them from time to time. I mean, that's not like, it's just something, it's just a tool, like you say, a tool. And if you're going to put in a screw, you need a screwdriver. So you look through and you find the closest thing to a screwdriver and you use that. I like hammers myself. I like to pound on things. Okay. All right. So watch for propositions which suggest progress or progressive importance. Now here's an example. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. This is a beautiful example of a progression. Now if you visualize that, you can see this. The earth produces of itself. Well, that says something right there. First the blade. And you can just look out in the yard and say, yeah, I've seen that a lot of times. Then the ear. Oh, now we're talking about an ear. Well, this is fruit. Now we're talking, fruit is involved in here. Then the full grain in the ear. Wow, yeah. Okay, that's wheat, oats, grains. And I picture how that is happening, and that is a beautiful progression. 1, 2, 3. And there may be more steps to it, but that's what's given. So the things that you look for in English is then. Because there it is, then the ear, then the full grain, first the blade. First, second, third would be another thing you would look for. Moreover, furthermore, and again, neither nor. Okay, I'm going to skip over the things, because you can always look at that. Tell the manner of progression, linear, punctiliar kind of action, stuff like that. So let's look at our other examples to see if we've got anything worth looking at here. On our other sheet, progression, P. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom... Oh, this is a good one. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Wow, that is a beautiful progression. A beautiful progression. Called, justified, glorified. And at the end, see, when you put them in the order and take the time to write it down in this kind of schematic way, you take it, you abstract it. You take it out of its, you know, line series, and you divide it into something that you can look at in different ways. And that's why I suggest, you know, writing these propositions out like this. It's worth the time it takes to do that. And then this is so valuable. Let's say you found this verse, and you realize, wow, this is some kind of progression, and you write it out. And maybe you don't write it out exactly the way it goes like this. Maybe you write it out differently, and then maybe you spend some time at it, and you think, well, wait a minute. And then you maybe get it in this order, or the order that you like, but you realize that there is a progression going in here, and because actually it moves from predestined, you know, to called, and then to justified. So it actually is four steps, isn't it? So I would probably, even saying that, I would probably look at this and I would do this differently. And I would put four propositions in there. I might break it up into moreover, whom he predestined. Then I would, the second one would be, these he also called. And then I would, whom he called, I would separate that. And so I would make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I would make 6 lines, and then I would see how they related. That kind of a thing. But then I would probably focus on those four. They would stand out to me, and I would focus on them. And then I would think about that and pray about that and think, predestined. Yeah. Called. Okay. Justified. And then glorified. That's our life story right there. Mm-hmm. That's our life story.
You can expand a progression by presupposition. You can stick a presumption in front. And
sure.
Then, you can end it with an embedded command at the end, and then it enlarges, right?
Yeah. So. You can use it as a basis of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you knew me before time began. I don't understand it, but... And I'm thankful that you called me, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, well, that's good. Now, three. On page three, alternative, on the other sheet. Alternative A, B, C. When each proposition expresses a different possibility arising from a situation. Watch for propositions which offer alternate courses of action or directions. Watch to not mistake an alternative action beginning with the word while for, don't mistake it for a subordinate proposition of a temporal relationship. Like, while I was cleaning my car, I listened to the radio. You know, that, because it's like, wait a minute, that's really not an alternative. That's something different. Let's just make those distinctions. So here we go. Alternative A. Are you he who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Well, who said that? Remember in Scripture?
John
the Baptizer.
Yeah,
the Baptizer. So he says, so now we never maybe haven't thought of it as an alternative. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Give me the answer. And what he was saying, and is a mild rebuke to Jesus, if you are the one who is to come, get on with it. And that's what he's saying. Get on with it. And if you're not, get out of the way. We'll look for another one. I mean, wow. He says this to Jesus. Whew. Here's another one. Some were convinced while others disbelieved. Well, we see that a lot in the Gospels, don't we? Some were convinced while others disbelieved. Now, see, it's not, and of course, I don't even need to explain this, but what I'm saying about not confusing the while for a time element, it's not. It's saying some were convinced and others disbelieved, while others disbelieved. I mean, this is something that's happening at the same time, but the idea is that there are two ways that the people were going. And so the alternative A and alternative B. So we look for or, but, while, on the one hand, on the other hand. And sometimes we'll even have, you know, it'll say, I don't know, I didn't do a search on one hand, or did I? I don't think so. On one hand, but they won't say the on the other hand, because it's obvious that that's what they mean. Okay. So, let's go to the other sheet, number 3, alternative, Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Well, you say, okay, you mean I've got to leave all of these? No, that's not what it says. It can be alternative A, B, C, or D, or E, or E, or A and C, or B and D. You know, the alternatives. And once we see them as alternatives, I don't know, it helps. This is not really, you know, this is not the example is just to show alternatives. You know, there would be another way we would discuss this verse, but these would be the elements of the alternative that I've marked there. And then in Matthew 25:24, then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? So hungry is one. Thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. So we see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 alternatives, or a combination of them. But there they are. Luke 12:11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues, and magistrates, and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you shall say. Now, the first part really is here. When they bring you to the synagogues, one of a series, and magistrate, two of a series, three is authority. So right there, we've got a little practice on seeing a series. It's a way of thinking. And I would venture to say, because I know that I have not sat down and looked at that way before, I would venture to say that most of us would have in our minds, when we recall the scripture, thought of coming before a judge, period. I mean, that's the way I always thought of it. But it's not. There's more going on there. And I just now noticed that because of the time taken to divide this. Synagogues, magistrates, authorities. That's a wide variation. A very wide variation. When they bring you to the churches, or to the judges, or to any authority, don't worry about how. Now look at this. How is number one of the alternatives, isn't it?
Right.
What is number two of the alternatives? Let's see. What answer is two? What say is three? So don't worry about not only what you will say, but how you will say it. That's kind of interesting. Wow. Okay. Okay, we're ready to go change the sheets again. Now that was all of the coordinate conjunction packaging. Wow. The vast majority of these propositional relationships have to do with subordinate clauses. And there are three kinds of subordinate relationships. There are five subordinate relationships that support by restatement. Now, this is technical, so I don't expect, you know, this is something you just may or may not refer to in the future. Nine subordinate relationships that are supported by distinct statement. I don't think I've got to the point where I make that differential. But this is how it is put together. I don't really get that detailed about it, believe it or not. There are two subordinate relationships that support by contrary statement. So, three kinds: by restatement, by distinct statement, contrary statement. Well, that's kind of interesting. And they're all subordinate relationships. And there are 5 plus 9 plus 2. How many is that? 14? 16. 16? Goodness sakes. 16 out of 19 that fit into this category. That's a lot. Okay, let's do the first one, action manner. This is when the main proposition states an action, and a subordinate proposition more precisely indicates the way or manner in which the action is carried out. Watch for propositions which contain adverbial clauses. Let's skip that. Let's just go to an example. She brought much gain to her masters by prophesying. So it actually answers the question how, by what means, by what method, in what manner. She brought gain to her masters. How? By prophesying. And that's all there is to it. But knowing that these relationships exist gives us a heads up, and these things start jumping out at us, and then we can separate the fact that she brought much gain to her masters. We can separate that idea from the subordinate idea of by prophesying, because she could have brought gain to her masters by doing something else, by sewing, by cooking, by, you know, just a whole bunch of different things. But in this case, it was by prophesying. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. How did he empty himself? By taking the form of a servant. Wow. Okay. So some key words in that, by, and that's pretty straightforward. And if we look at our other sheet then, if we look at action manner, we can see some other places in Scripture where the manner comes out. Matthew 2:15. It's right in the middle of it. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. So we're looking at this part. That it might be fulfilled which is spoken. That's the action. Manner. By the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. That's a little hard to see there. But Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up. Okay, he was led up. Separating that idea from the manner in which he was led up. By the Spirit. He was led up into the wilderness in what manner? By the Spirit. It becomes very important then to think about the manner in which he was led up there. By the Spirit.
So it does answer the question how.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Then to be tempted, how? By the devil. See, so you say, well, wait a minute. The Spirit led him up there, but it had nothing to do with the devil tempting him. Oh, really? Well, I read here, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is now we haven't gone over it yet, but this is a purpose clause. Mm-hmm. This is a purpose in order to be tempted by the devil. For goodness sakes! The Spirit did that? Mm-hmm. Now maybe that's a new thought. Hopefully it is, because that gives more validation to spending the time doing this. Okay, anyway, let's go on Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And we have an exclusion. Not by this, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we can, for the moment, we can, in our minds, cross out the by bread alone. And that we can see man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, already we're getting to digest something here that is worth our meditation by having broken this down into its simplest forms. Now what we have here, I'll explain this too. The statements, and we haven't gotten there yet, but we hadn't gotten there yet when we talked about purpose, although we could see that was a purpose clause. We haven't gotten to there to the negative positive, or positive negative, depends on which way it comes. But here's, we have this relationship between these two propositions. By bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By bread alone is saying not, so that's negative. But positive, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's another aspect of the relationship of those two end propositions. Is one is negative, not by this alone, but by every. And it doesn't say by bread, it just says by bread alone. So that doesn't mean we stop eating. Anyway. Matthew 6:27. Which of you can add one cubit to his stature by worrying? I don't know if you noticed it, but I've taken the by worrying and moved it down, because it originally read, Which of you can, by worrying, add one cubit to his stature? But in order to get it into relationship, I put it in this order. Which of you can add one cubit to his to his stature through the process of worrying, by worrying? Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. The manner of the fruit of their life. What do you see? What you see is what they got. Mark 5:21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, that's obvious. The manner he got to the other side was by the boat, okay. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, by the sea is just, is not the same thing. It's not the manner, it's a prepositional phrase. So we don't look at that as a manner. So not, what I wanted to point out by this is, it's, when we see the word by, it's not always describing the manner. It can be by used for as near somebody. So we have to be careful about that. It's really common sense. Romans 1:12. Well, let's see. Let's just go on. Because I get a lot of those, and the next thing will be comparison. So when we go back to our example sheets, we'll go back to sheet 3. And then in our main sheet, we're going to go to page 4 and talk about comparison. Now, comparison, we do it all the time. We make comparisons. And Scripture has all kinds of comparisons. When the main proposition states an action and a subordinate proposition more precisely shows what the action of the main proposition is like by making a comparison. We use the CF is an abbreviation for comparison. The proposition that gives the comparison is the one that contains the word as or like. That's the one. That's the subordinate. Okay? And the main proposition is the one that doesn't have that in there. Be imitators of me. Now see how I've got that asterisk there. So that's the main proposition. Be imitators of me, CF, coming up. That's this subordinate. Just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me, like I am an imitator of Christ. That's what he's saying. And sometimes, you know, for prayerful and meditative clarity, you can rewrite this and paraphrase it to your own. I would write this: God expects me, because Paul is speaking through Paul. God is speaking through Paul. So I can say, God expects me to be imitators of people like Paul. Just as people like Paul are imitators of Christ. So there I've got the whole, and I rewrite it that way, and then I can think about that, and I'm thinking, you know, I know other people that are like Paul. I've met some. And, I mean, in the sense of they imitate Christ. And so, those are the ones, the people I need to look for as an example. And they know something, and they're operating in a realm of being like Christ. And, you know, I want to be like that person, not because they're my hero, but because they're like, they're more Christ-like than I am, and what do they do that makes a difference that I don't do?
Like the man from the film The Cross?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Something like that. Something like that. And there may be things that I'll never be able to do. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, a lot of things he did, I'll admit, I don't know. I could
they
do
were
it.
Incredible.
I don't know if I could do it. But then again, see, there's where we can do all things if God is. But he got him to do those things. God worked in him to do those things. I can still admire it and everything, and I can think of things that I can abstract from his life and apply it to my life and be enhanced by that and learn in faith. But there's other things that it's not gonna happen because God has not chosen to use me in that same particular way. So I don't envy the guy. I'm just happy for him. And I'm happy he lived through all that. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He just even made it. And he is too. And yeah. I think that's what hit him at the end when he started crying, because he realized, man, I've been through a lot of junk, you know, and a lot of stuff, and the Lord was with me, and who am I? You know, and just overwhelmed with the humility. Yeah. I think those were tears of humility. I would think they were sincere.
Yes,
I like the words.
I was encouraged by that.
I like the word correspondence.
Correspondence, yeah. Oh, correspondence. Corresponds to.
In other words, it's public. You're not. You don't want to compare yourself. You want to be corresponding.
Yeah, right. In
this
proper relationship.
In this particular.
Appropriate relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point. And we certainly want to say, I don't know about you, but you just want to say, oh Lord, I want to be just like him. Because the Lord might do it. I don't know.
How many years? I mean, it's pretty incredible. It had to be the Lord that gave him the protection. You know,
It was in 1969.
Yeah, it was in the
started.
60s. You could tell by the way he wore his hair, and you know,
right, 69. What
now?
Was
he's 65, was he? On the film, I don't know how old he is.
72, right?
Really?
Yeah, I think so.
But to be arrested and just to go through all of that,
44 years. I mean, to date. Because he's still, I don't think he's doing that, but he's still ministering, so.
Well, he sort of completed the round when he went back to where he started. He was talking with that woman at the end.
Yeah, I think you're right.
He said, I've completed my journey.
Right. 312 nations? I didn't even, you know. Okay, so as the Father sent me, so also I send you. There we go. See, the as is the comparison, so that's up front. So the CF is up front, and the main, so also I send you. So actually the main thought here is this, I send you, as the Father has sent me. And that's kind of, I mean, that would be the way we would look at it. Main to subordinate. Okay, so look for just as, even as, like, as, so. And then in our other examples, we've got Luke 18:11 comparison. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Well, that's really one right there, isn't it? Not like other men. And then extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So what?
Series two?
Yeah, it actually is.
Torsion is unjust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is definitely a series. And so if we look at that, he stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. I mean, because God wasn't hearing him. He was praying. He was praying with himself. His prayers were not going anywhere. So he was talking to himself because God wasn't paying any attention to him. That's an indictment right there, isn't it? And that's exactly what it says.
He's reassuring himself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, he's happy. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And then he gets specific: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collectors. And that's the comparison. And then where it where it would break is, God, I thank you. And then I'm not like. That's where the comparison would be. Well, John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Okay, now we can look at this in reverse, because the first one is the subordinate clause. It's the comparison. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. That's the comparison. The main thought is, the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son gives life to whom he will, just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. That's a comparison. That's a little difficult to see, and that's a little difficult to deal with. But those are the things that cause us to work at. They just don't jump out right away. We gotta wiggle around with them a while and wrestle and see what happens. So these are only examples, and you know there's a lot more that we could search into them more deeply. Romans 5, well, that's all I'm going to do there on the comparison. Because I would rather make a headway to the next page 4 for our examples. And the next one is negative, positive. And so we go to page 4 of our negative, positive is the next one. Now it can be positive or negative. See, it doesn't have a definite order. It can go either way. When two alternatives are given, well, we know what an alternative is. The main proposition is denied, that is, nix, nyek, no, not. And the subordinate proposition more precisely affirms, yes, yay, amen. And the polarity can be reversed. For example, now let's go down on page 4 to do not be foolish. Are you with me? You see that is? Okay, this is a negative. Do not be foolish, positive, but understand what the Lord's will is. So that's a negative and that's a positive.
You get a lot of those in the Proverbs, don't you?
Yes, you do, sir. You sure do. And it's interesting to spend time at that to figure out, are they talking about the same thing, negative, positive, do it or don't do it, you know, or do they change the subject? Because that'll happen sometimes. I mean, they can get pretty involved. I mean, this is where it's like doing a crossword puzzle. This is the searching, this is the fun part, searching that out. And what I've got here, for this little paradigm, the thing that I drew, I've never seen this, so this is my own interpretation of this. that when you deny and affirm something, that's one thing. When the terms are the opposite from one another, for example, foolish, wise, like we've got here, that's antithetical. Those opposite are, so those are opposite. That categorizes this kind of thing as synonymous. Now, so we don't even know what that means right now. So, but I'm saying in other instances, we may have antithetical terms that are opposite from one another, and they are, but they have different subjects, so they're in contrast. Now that's just a real fine point. But I do have examples of the synonymous statement. Here's one. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Because we've got the deny, affirm. We've got antithetical terms, foolish, understand, or foolish, wise. You know what I mean? Foolish, wise. Those are antithetical. So this is called a synonymous statement. But then when we've got, we are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. Oh boy, that was from Paul, right? Oh my goodness sakes. But he's really laying it on the line there. Now, we have antithetical terms, fools, wise, but we have different subjects. We and you. And so this is considered a contrast statement. Probably never need to get to this level of differentiation. That's too much. But look for not and but. Rather, on the contrary, to the contrary, and things like that. Okay, we're all ready to go to the examples in Scripture on page 4. Now, so here's a funny thing, because we've got the same verse we had before. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in the same verse, we've got this another relationship to look at. Not by bread alone, but, so it's negative and positive, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy. This is a reaffirmation of the not. But to fulfill. That's the positive. So the first two are negative, and the third is positive. And the first two actually kind of go together. And as you'll see, well, no, I'm stopped there. Let's see.
One of the tricks of this negative-positive style, right? Man shall, not live, shall, is a possibility.
Yeah.
But then every word, every is a universal quantifier.
That's very
and
good.
So that's, you're shut up there. So.
Yeah, you're really looking into it there. On the examples, if you go to page 5, you can see it. There's one more, 12:2. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative. But be transformed. Positive. Now look here. By the renewing of your mind. Let's apply something we had before. The manner in which we are transformed is by the renewing of our mind. Do you see it? The relationship. And that's pretty neat, because not only do we have the don't do something, we've got be transformed, and then we know that the manner is that by the renewing of our minds. So that's the manner. Now look at this. We haven't had it yet, but now we've got the purpose clause in, when we see a that's a purpose clause, we can say in order that, or for the purpose of. In order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, that's quite a package. We've got the end purpose of this. Why? So we look at this way. If God wants us to prove what is that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, how did he go about that? And we can go backwards. That happens when we're transformed, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you can go backward and forward in that, meditate on that, and, you know, really get an ownership of what he has to say, because that's quite a package. Then you see God's purpose. Notice the word that is in God's purpose, good. So we're here to promote good. And to the best that he uses us to do, to do his will. Okay, so.
And there's obedience in there. Yeah, there's change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot in there, isn't there?
Yeah.
That's worth a lot of time right there.
Yeah.
And the negative, being conformed to this world, you see, that's a whole thought in itself.
That's a whole thing. Because if you're a friend of the world, you're not of God.
Yeah, right. And you can start thinking, and that's what meditation is all about, because then you're taking scripture you're already familiar with and applying it to what you've got, and you're seeing how it builds out together, and it all snowballs, and it's a good thing. So we're ready to move on now to page 5 of our text. Idea, explanation. Shortcut IDEXP. Now this is when a subordinate proposition clarifies or explains the idea of the main proposition. Clarifies or explains. Doesn't have to give an absolute definition, it just gives clarity. It sheds light to the main proposition. The clarifying statement is more precisely, the clarifying statement more precisely either explains the whole main statement or one word of it. Now that's an interesting thing, because we don't normally think of how much is being explained here, but when you start thinking in those terms and looking for, okay, it explains it. How much of the statement does it explain, the subordinate clause? Does it explain the whole thing, or does it give insight to one word, or maybe two words, or whatever? But not the whole thing. Now, for example, Jacob has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing. So we have a series of two. Took away my birthright, now he's taken away my blessing. But those two in that series together give definition to what it means that he has supplanted me. What do you mean he supplanted you? Well, he took away my birthright. Is that all? No. He's now taken away my blessing. He takes things away from me that are mine. He steals them from me. So we get an idea of what, you know, we might not, I mean, you know, how many times do we use the word supplant? I don't know if I've ever used it other than looking at the scripture. If I use that to somebody, I wouldn't even understand what I'm saying. You supplanted me. I did? Yeah. I don't like it. Well, I'm sorry. If I figure out what supplanting is, well, maybe I'll try to correct it. Taking away from somebody what is dutifully theirs. And there you go. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Well, that's okay. So that explains rock. One word. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Well, if that's the case, let's do something maybe we've never done before. The rock is Christ. And they drank from the spiritual Christ that followed them. Wow, really? That puts a new little slant in it, doesn't it?
Sure does.
Well, we'll go on from there, but that's, you see what happens? Things come out. If you know that it's an explanation, then you think, you ask yourself the other questions. The whole idea is, this prompts other questions, and that prompts other questions. And the more questions we have of Scripture, the more we find. Ask, seek, knock. This is how we do it. This is one way to do it. I mean, I'm sure there are other ways, but this is a good way to do it, I think this is a good way. Okay, idea explanation. On our examples of in page 5, idea explanation. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, does that explain what? The whole previous statement? No, it explains Emmanuel, because that's the meaning of Emmanuel. I'd like to get one here that explains the whole thing. Let's see. Well, I guess Matthew 27:46 does. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So the Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's pretty obvious. I mean, it's obvious that that's an explanation. But it's good to be thinking of it as an explanation. Oh, here's one. At the bottom of the page, Romans 10:7. Who will descend into the abyss? That's the question. How is it explained? The whole phrase "will descend into the abyss" means who will bring Christ up from the dead. So that's what it means. And so that's the explanation of the entire phrase. That's kind of interesting. Okay, so now we go on to back to our other sheet, question and answer. This is when the main proposition is a question and the subordinate proposition more precisely provides an answer. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? Answer. May it never be. Question. What does Scripture say? Answer. Scripture says Abraham believed God. Or it could be reworded this way. Scripture says that Abraham believed God into a statement rather than a question. We're very used to questions and answers, so that doesn't pose any, new kind of thing. there are examples of question and answers here. We have to be careful because sometimes questions are answered, asked, and sometimes the answer is implied. The answer is there, but we just kind of have to think it through to get the answer in Scripture. And other times, the question is asked, and there is no answer. Given. Oh, okay. Ground. I don't know. I mean, this is probably a good place to stop, isn't it? I'm feeling it. Are you feeling it?
Well, yeah, good, because then we'll have a good one here for next week.
Yeah, if you don't mind, take it. My original thought was we just kind of like get this out of the way and get on with our Bible study.
Oh, that's
but I think this might be worth, if it's if your opinion, not
yeah,
mine,
yeah.
If it might be worth yeah. hitting from this point on, page 6 on, next week,
yeah.
And just giving it 2 weeks. Yeah, and you've got it. It's yours.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, to mark up and...
You know, what I'm thinking is, take some of these 19, take the 19, and, you know, highlight them, and then give the explaining words or statement or something on another, so that you can have it on a sheet that you can have in your Bible. So that as you are reading something, you can flip right over here and say,
yeah,
oh,
I know what you mean. Now, what I have done here, all I've done here is this. I've got 19 of them here. And I use that as a reminder. I'm trying to memorize them. Once in a while, if I don't have anything to do, you know, I'm waiting somewhere, I'll write down all of them and I'll get to 17 and I'll say,
what?
And then I'll beat myself up, and then I'll have to look, and I'll go, oh, I knew that. Oh, yeah, I knew that. Oh, why didn't I think of that? Okay. Well, that, but, you know, make a game of it. But what I've done is then I've just got series, S1, S2, S3, progression, P1, P2, P3, alternative, alternative A, alternative B, action manner, A, C, M, N. I've just got the abbreviations for them, so I really got the names of them. But
so
then...
Is it your abbreviations?
No, not entirely.
Oh, okay.
Not entirely, because I've adapted this work of somebody else, of Daniel, the seminary, Daniel... it's a Texas seminary.
Oh.
Fuller. Daniel Fuller. Daniel Fuller. I don't even know if he's still alive. I hope he is, but he's a professor then emeritus at Fuller Seminary, which is named after him. So but anyhow, then I do individual things where I have series S1, S2, S2, series of independent propositions or events. That's all I say. And moreover, furthermore, likewise, neither nor. And that's all I've got. And then I say, tell what one word characterizes the series. These are my own ideas about, you know, if you got a series, is there one word that can describe that series? That kind of makes it interesting. You know, because I'm interested in communicating what this is doing. I'm using it as a tool to, and then I ask the, tell whether series is chronological or concurrent. That's what we talked about that before. Whether it's, and that just kind of brings it out. But those are things you just bring out as you talk about it. And so for the next 18 pages are the same format. And it's just, and I just look at it that way. And it's only on one sheet of thing, and that makes it very quick. But you've got to go over this first until you get to that point, and then you bring it down, boil it down, because your mind has already been there. and it's like a map. You can rush through a map real quick if you've already been to those places.
Yes.
You know, and you say, okay, I get to the east side of Chicago, boom, boom. Oh, yeah, I know what that's like. And then your mind goes through the whole process. But your mind has to go through the process first. You got to walk down the road before you make a map to abbreviate what you're doing. And that's the principle.
There are two major alternatives to this. I like the public and private, with the association being private and correspondence being public. And then there's the model of deletion, distortion, and generalization, and you organize the whole system of language into those three categories: deletions, distortions, generalizations.
Wow.
And then those are two different approaches.
Yeah, that's pretty wild. Well, let's just pray and close.